Happy to provide them for you. We're returning to looking at the church courageous in prayer. This has been a week filled with dynamic, if I can use that word, really active, life-filled prayer. I'd like to think that part of that is coming from the fact that we are watching our brothers and sisters in the first church and beginning to even more so follow their example in our own lives. I know Vicki Olivas let me know that she would like to begin a grassroots prayer gathering in her own home. If there are some of you that would like to be a part of that she hasn't contacted, why don't you give her a phone call? Find out what the day is going to be or the evening is going to be and go and be a part. You know, these prayer gatherings don't have to be that you show up and you're there for 2 hours or something. It may be that you can only go for 30 or 40 minutes. Go for 30 or 40 minutes wherever we're having prayer gatherings. We continue to have one at 8:30 in the morning right here on campus on Sunday. And there isn't anyone who's excluded. We'd love for you to come and join us. But it's seeing the church courageous. This is the example that has been set before us. And this is what our Heavenly Father, through His Spirit, is asking us to do. But you know whether or not you are receiving from the Lord the messages that come from this stage and doing something about them. When I hear about such things, it is a tremendous, oh, good, Lord, because He said His word would go out and not return void. But there are times when pastors, people who come up here and open the word, we don't know. We don't know if it returned, and if it returned and it came with the blessing that we, the church family, acted upon it, that just brings joy into someone who has been with the Lord and been asked of the Lord to share a particular message. But it is disheartening when one senses that the only thing that happened on Sunday morning was that, in my case, I got to speak. And frankly, that would be quite a bore to me. So family, the title is what is to be part of our lives. You and I are to be this church, courageous in prayer. Not just on the campus, but off the campus. We are to be the church, even as we were praying a moment ago. Outside these walls, you are our Lord's letters to this world about how wonderful He is and the changes that need to take place in all of our lives so that this world can be turned from the direction it's going. There was ever a time, at least for GHCC, to be a church in courageous prayer. It's now. Our country is an absolute total mess. I've never seen our country as messy and sinful and crummy as it is today. The time has long past come for the church to be the church and to show Jesus to the world, that we'll see not just 4 people hearing the gospel this last week, but hundreds of people hearing the gospel. And as the Lord wills, those that are coming to faith. That's what we need in this anti-Christian culture today. We need a courageous church sold out to Jesus Christ. So if you would, if you're new, for context, the passage that we're studying is on page 2 of your notes. And on page 4 of your notes, last week we were looking at our vision and mission statement and how it is that we as GHCers individually and in teams can fulfill that vision that our Lord has given us and the mission that is set before us. It is to be a part of one or more of these core value teams. And the one that I was pointing out more stringently was the faithful prayer core value team. So necessary for any church family if we're going to go forward and if we're going to be available and used by our Heavenly Father to do a grand work for His glory and for our sake and for the sake of those who don't know Him at this particular juncture in time. Over on, you can see towards the middle of the page 4, we were beginning to look at a prayer offered up not only by Peter and John as they had been released from the Sanhedrin, but a prayer as they stood with their fellow believers to express to the Lord what was going on in their heads and their heart. Now, for some, they're going to focus on the prayer as being a prayer that speaks of prophecy. They're going to look at it and spend a lot of time with that regard. And maybe that's what our adult Christian education class did, I don't know, as they are going through the book of Acts, but at a different pace. I'm focusing here on this prayer to show the beauty that can be interlaced by you in your times of conversation with your Heavenly Father. He loves to hear us share His word back with Him. And I would like to encourage you to do as we see here the early church doing. I don't know if you're used to using passages from the Old Testament or the New Testament in talking with Him. But this is what He enjoys. For example, I'm going to look here in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 because my benediction's coming from here, but this isn't the benediction. Our Lord is actually the one being recorded here in chapter 5, and in verse 43, He begins with, "You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So in your devotional time, as you're reading the Word, you can key off of something like this. And, you know, Lord, it's true. I haven't really heard that I'm supposed to hate my neighbor, but I know I really dislike this person next door, or I dislike this person at work, or I really don't like this person in my church family. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, for bringing it to my attention. Because You're saying, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but You, Lord, are now saying, love your enemy. I'm to seek my enemy's best and greatest good at my expense. That is so foreign to me, Father. But You have made it clear, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So Father, as we sit here this morning and we enter into our time of prayer, I would like You to continuously remind me, you know, so-and-so, I need to love on them. Help me to love them. How can I love him? How would you have me reach out to him or her and love him? I have an idea now, Lord. Thank you. That's good. I can call him. I can ask him out for lunch. I can sit down with him. Thank you. You're flooding my mind now with many ways as to how to do that. But I really want to talk to you this morning now, Father, about Marcia. She has been told by the doctors that she has an aneurysm. And I am, as her brother, troubled. And I know you love her far more than Gary loves her, or even I could ever love her as her shepherd. And I know you have a beautiful plan for my sis and for my brother. And your will is the best thing that can happen in all of the Bradbury's lives. So, Father, even in my being troubled in my humanness, I know in my spirit you love him, and you love him so much. And I'm going to trust you to take care of her and help those doctors. Now, family, you see the simplicity of that. It's just being, as we use the word often here, at least I do, being real. It keys off of any passage of Scripture where the Lord speaks to you and you speak it back to him and wanting to do something about it. And then here I am using the Word of God, but then I'm coming to speak a petition before him as well. This is what we see the church doing here. But many of us are going to miss that because we're going to get, and we should understand, that there is a prophetic message within Psalm 2, verses 1 and following. But we miss the, how do I appropriate this into my life and use it? I mean, it's neat that the prophecy is there. It's neat that David would be speaking about this. And it's wonderful that Peter sees it as being fulfilled during their time in the city of Jerusalem at that moment that Luke is recording. But you know what? It also is something that I personally believe will take place in the future, probably in the latter part of the millennium, as we look at this particular passage. But I don't want to get bogged down in that. I'll leave that to the Christian education class for our adults. I want to talk about the reality of our becoming courageous and having this warm, rich, growing conversation with our Lord and our Savior at the personal level. Everyone can do this. I saw this story that I thought I'd like to share with you as we get into the text. It's about F.B. Myers. I always wondered what his initials stood for. It's Frederick Brotherton Myers. He's a graduate of the University of London many, many, many years ago. And he was a Baptist evangelist living in England. And the story talks about while crossing the Atlantic Ocean on an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer was asked to address the first class passengers. You know, on airliners today, we still have first class, business class, and then there's those of us back in the coach, you know, the cattle car. But on these ocean liners, way back when, you had first class and you had steerage. Steerage was the people who paid less and usually were more us common folks. So the captain requested him to speak, and he did, and his topic was answered prayer. An agnostic who was present at the service was asked by his friends, quote, "What did you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon?" He answered, "I don't believe a word of it." That afternoon, Myers went to speak to the passengers in steerage. Many of the listeners at his morning message went along, including the agnostic, who claimed that he only went to hear, quote, what the babbler had to say. Before starting the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed by an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, fast asleep. Her hands were open and outstretched. In the spirit of fun, the agnostic put two oranges in her outstretched palms. After the meeting, he saw the old lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. "You seem to be enjoying that orange," he remarked with a smile. "Yes, sir," she replied. "My father is very good to me."
"Your father? Surely your father can't still be alive."
"Praise God," she replied. "He is very much alive."
"What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic.
She explained, "I tell you, sir, I have been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two." The agnostic was speechless. Later, he was converted to Christ. Yes, praying in God's will brings an answer. As we saw last week in John chapter 15, verse 7, and 1 John chapter 5. You see, family, our conversations with the Lord do things now, and they do other things that are in eternity, changes that we'll see one day, and other things we might even see going on today. So where I left off last time, I told you that the apostles and their friends, they were trusting in what they had seen their Heavenly Father do in the past, the God of history. They could entrust to him what they were going to be asking him now. And they were asking not for deliverance. They were asking for divine enablement. They were not asking to escape what the challenges were that were going to be ahead of them, because the Sanhedrin really meant what they said. They had seen that take place with the murder of our Lord Jesus. But now they're being told, you know, "We're letting Peter and John go this time, but you make sure you keep your mouth shut about Jesus. You don't tell anybody else about that gospel." And they made clear on the front page of your notes, there in that first category of scripture in chapter 4, that, look, you make up in your own mind whether we're to obey you or obey God. But the fact of the matter is, what they were saying is, we're going to obey our Heavenly Father, and that it means we will enter into civil disobedience, and we recognize by what you did to our Lord Jesus and what you've done to others just because they stepped outside of Judaism in your legalistic ways. We know what you can do to us, but we're going to share Jesus of Nazareth. We're going to share Jesus the Messiah with people as we go forward. And that could mean even death to ourselves. So one of the men I enjoyed reading after having completed most of my research is a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. Warren is a prolific writer. Can we put his picture up on the screen, please? Warren Wiersbe, he's a graduate of not only Trinity Seminary, but also Dallas Theological Seminary, where he did his doctoral work. He is a very good teacher. He's still alive. He's very old, even older than me. I know that's hard to believe, but you know, he beat off the dinosaurs that I could only say goodbye to. But he just is a. I really enjoy reading many of his works. One of his quotes is, and I quote here, "The immediate purpose of prayer is the accomplishing of God's will on earth." The immediate purpose of prayer is accomplishing God's will on earth. The ultimate purpose of prayer is the eternal glory of God. Really enjoy that. If you're interested, that comes from his book, On Earth as It Is in Heaven, How the Lord's Prayer Teaches Us to Pray More Effectively. And then he said this too that struck me some time ago. Satan wants us to think that our, quote, unquote, disobedient detours must become the permanent road for the rest of our lives. But that is a lie. And for any of you who have been shut down because you know you have really messed up before the Lord as his son or daughter, recognize again, he died for whatever that was. He paid for it already. And your confession will be heard by him and your repentance. He will give you the power to fulfill if you ask him to. Don't see yourself as some defeated wretch. He will use you. Confess, repent, and make yourself available to him again. But here in your notes, I've written for you, Dr. Warren Wiersbe gave this quote when he was quoting Philip Brooks. He said, as we look here at this particular prayer, he says, "Do not pray for easy lives." That's what Brooks said. "Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." Now think about that. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. The early disciples were not trying to get out of what was going to lie ahead of them. They were asking for God to be in the midst of it and give them the power to go through it. That's what was going on. That is why the early church, looking at your notes, prayed, and that is the way God's people should pray today. Do you pray that way? Only you can answer that question. Verses 26 through 27 continues on with the prayer from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Peter may have thought that the opposition to Jesus, the Messiah, then and now, God's anointed one, predicted by David here in Psalm 2, verses 1 and on, are being fulfilled now in the early church. I personally believe that there is yet another time when the kings of the earth will set themselves and the rulers will be gathered together against our Lord and his anointed. But it's going to be future. But Peter, I honestly believe, was believing he was seeing this because there's all kinds of parallels as you look at the passage that this was happening then and now. And if you know Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2 well, you know that the leaders of the nations go on to say,
let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. That's verse 3. Peter and John and those with them are saying, Israel's leaders are saying, we will not have this man rule over us. They're saying, as they shouted out there with all the crowds on that day just before the Lord would be crucified, they were shouting to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. James Montgomery Boyce, can you put his picture up there, please? James Montgomery Boyce is a Harvard as well as a Princeton graduate. He got his doctorate. He served for 10 years as chairman of the International Council of Biblical Inerrancy. But James said this, and I quote, it's in your notes, this is the very essence of sin. Saying in our own words, I will not have this man rule over me. I have no king but me. James Montgomery is saying this is the very essence of sin. Sin is telling Jesus, I will not have you to be my Lord and my God. You can be God for somebody else, but not for me. You can be the Lord for somebody else, but not for me. I want to be my own small G-O-D and small L-O-R-D. In this Old Testament psalm, we have a classic expression of this essential sin. In verses 28 through 30, it was a great prayer for the first church, and I believe it's a great prayer for the church in the 21st century as well. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done as you planned from before the foundation of the world. Do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. It had already been predestined that Jesus would suffer and die for humankind's sin. Do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon what the Sanhedrin has told Peter and John and has been now relayed to us. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants, to your slaves, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Church in America, we are telling you, you cannot talk about Jesus Christ in the public arena. When you go to your football games or your baseball games, you cannot talk about Jesus. You cannot, as a team, circle up and pray and talk to Jesus. We're telling you, just as they were told then, if you do, like the coach, we'll fire you. You'll lose your job. Who do you love more? Your Christ or your job? That's a hard question. That's bringing it down where the rubber meets the road. Hopefully, we'll choose Christ. Let me put this in the context of right now. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, Eugene, Melanie, Michelle, Kathy, you put yourself out there on the streets, VJ, Susan, Sheila?
He is calling you and me through the word said then to do this very thing, not to be afraid of what man might do to us, because he's still going to be God. And he still has a plan. If I lose my job, he's not surprised. He knew I would lose my job. He's still my God. He's still a loving father. He's going to see to my needs and yours.
And then they go on and say, "Why you stretch out your hand, heal. Be Jehovah Rapha, heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name, through the power of your holy servant Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our sin bearer. Do these things, Lord. Do them in us. Do them through us." But the only way we're going to have them done in us and through us is when we take that first step and step out into that arena
where it needs to be taking place. The disciples called on our Heavenly Father to take notice of the threats of the Sanhedrin, and then they're asking them for strength. They're asking him for help us do it. Whatever the cost, help us to accomplish it. The fact is this, and this is your fill-in. The will of God was clear. The disciples then and now were witnesses. Witnesses. Even if it meant civil disobedience, they were witnesses. And for them, not so much for us, but for other brothers and sisters in other countries, it means prison and death. And that's what it meant for them. I don't know how to help us in America as Christians to be able to put in the context. I could lose something significant other than the fact that possibly I know that in my past and in my counseling ministry, couples are separated because one or the other would not deny Christ. And therefore the other one wanted nothing more to do with them and would cast them off in divorce. And I've already shared with you, and won't go into any more detail about, I've been threatened about, I can lose my place with the Los Angeles Police Department if I speak of Jesus with the troops, pray with them in Jesus' name, and that'll be okay. The Lord knows how much time I still have with them and when it is that it should be terminated. Family, you and I are being called to, just put this together myself, you're being called to be a SWAT team. Okay? I'm not asking for you to be part of special weapons and tactics. But I am asking you to be what you should already be, and that is a servant with a testimony. SWAT team. Can you say that with me? Servant with a testimony. That's what we're to be, family. We're to be a SWAT team. We're to pray courageously, find out where the Lord wants us to go, who he wants us to go to. And it, many times, it's not finding out. It's just, there you are. You're in the middle of it. You know, four people, I don't know who they are, they heard the gospel. Wherever you are, look for an opportunity to talk to them about how marvelous Jesus is because of what he's done in your life. You have your testimony. Be a SWAT team. Be daring. Be aggressive. be a person of integrity, no compromise. Pray more. If you already have a wonderful, fruitful prayer life, I'm so happy. So happy. But I'm going to share with you who had that wonderful fruitful life, I want to encourage you to add more time to it. And you'll find even more joy in the time you spend with him. And for you that you know that your conversational life with the Lord is really sad, I don't want to put a time limit on anything. But would you just add 10 more minutes to it this coming week? I mean, it's going to be kind of weird to sit there and, okay, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, okay, I'm done. The whole idea is the church is being called to talk to the Lord because he has things he wants to tell us. Because we'll be devoted to his word and we will be courageous in prayer. Get it?
Okay.
Father, we come before you as men and women who've been blessed with this opportunity to be able to talk to you any place, anywhere, for any length of time. We will not get charged data points or anything like that with you. So, Father, I come before you and I ask that your spirit would be the one, certainly not me, not my words, but your word would go forth and you would use it to bring conviction into the lives of any of us who are deficient in this area so that you can use us more so for your glory and for your honor. Father, for those that are enjoying these times with you, I hope that it'll be seen, and for those of us who need a mentor in this area, that we will seek them out and that we will spend time with them and even ask them the questions, even as the disciples asked you, Lord Jesus. Teach us to pray. So, Father, may you do great and wonderful and marvelous things through Granada Hills Community Church, this body of folks. May you make changes in this valley, in the lives of people that need to know you, people that you already know you're going to bring the faith as soon as one of my folks here shares the gospel with them. And you're going to use them like you did a D.L. Moody, a simple shoe salesman in a Christian education class, spoken to the heart of that young boy, and D.L. Moody then set the lives of countless numbers of people towards listening to the gospel and coming to faith in your son. May there be Billy Graham's coming out of GHCC. May there be Amy Carmichael's coming out of Granada Hills Community Church, Father. May there be tremendous men and women raised up for your glory and honor. For I ask this through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.